Michael is, in fact, my longest serving employee. Michael began working with me at the end of 1992 and has been part of our team ever since. Way back in the days when we used to elect elders in the church, Michael was the youngest ever elder elected, and he had the highest vote of anyone we ever elected for that position. Michael has served this church a long time, done a tremendous number of things. I always have confidence I can send Michael anywhere in the world to represent us and to speak well. He carries the message of Christ in a very honourable way, and he's a great communicator. Michael is a member of the apostolic team. Michael's an apostle by calling. Most of his time these days is spent in the fact that he is the principal of our school, Central Queensland Christian College. And Michael, as a principal, does an excellent job, but still regularly takes out mission teams to various nations. Now, I've asked Michael if he'd speak to us this morning. And as always, Michael has something in his heart the Lord has really put there. So let's welcome Michael. Let's put our hands together.
Good morning, and thank you for your welcome. Let's just pause and honour the Lord with a moment's silence and prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are present today, and that your word, and even, Lord Jesus, you are the living word that is here with us today. Jesus, we know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And surely, as you said, that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak this morning. Lord, I'm just an earthen vessel. I pray that your power and your Holy Spirit would speak to every heart, to every person listening to this message today, that they would hear your words, that your Holy Spirit would minister and communicate what you are wanting to say today, Lord Jesus. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be the Spirit of truth in the hearing of every person. So I thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your words being spoken to us, and for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. On the last few Friday night prayer meetings, a recurring theme has been coming up for me, and that is prayer for the people of Rockhampton, that they would be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit so that they would know Jesus and be drawn to him. We would often refer to this as the harvest, and I just feel in my heart the prayer of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prayer, stirring us to pray for the harvest in Rockhampton. So I'd just like to read a scripture, if we could turn to Revelation chapter 14 and read from verse 14 to 16. Revelation 14, verse 14 to 16. This, of course, is the vision of the Apostle John. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So this is a vision of Jesus. A sickle is one of those old-time harvesting implements. Had a pole with a curved piece of metal, very sharp. That's what they used to use for harvesting before they had combine harvesters and the machines we use today. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Of course, this is a prophetic vision that the Apostle John is having, and we could assume that it would solely be applicable to the end of the age, to that moment in time when the earth is being harvested, ready for judgment. And indeed, that is the context of the entire book of Revelation. But this scripture stood out to me on Friday night, and I feel that this was a prayer that the Holy Spirit was giving me to pray, to say to the Lord Jesus, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come." And if there is a word from the Lord today, I feel the Lord is saying for Rockhampton, the time to reap has come, for the harvest of Rockhampton is ripe. And I can imagine the Lord Jesus, in answer to our prayer, taking his sickle and swinging his sickle over Rockhampton, and Rockhampton being harvested. Thousands upon thousands of people coming into the kingdom of God. What would give us such hope that such a prayer would be answered? Well, we have the promise of the Lord in repeated prophecy after prophecy, starting in 1989 right through the 1990s. In this century, the Lord has repeatedly spoken to us about his desire to save every man, woman, boy and girl in this city. He has put this prayer in our hearts repeatedly. I remember John receiving a promise from the Lord that revival was going to come through this region and 100,000 people would come to the Lord. I believe that promise. I believe that every promise that the Lord has given us stands true. Just like when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were able to say, every promise that the Lord's given us has proven true. Even our shoes did not wear out in the desert after walking around for 40 years. They were healthy and strong. It says there was not one feeble amongst them. The promise of the Lord was true for the children of Israel, and it is true for us today. What reason could we hope for such an answer to prayer? Didn't the Lord Jesus himself tell his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send labourers into his field? And that surely was not a prayer just for the end of the age when people would be gathered to heaven. Surely that prayer was in the context of Jesus ministering on the earth, ministering healing, seeing people coming into the kingdom of God. There was actually, in that time, when he spoke those words, there was a whole city in Samaria which had come to faith in Jesus. You'll remember the story where Jesus was sitting at the well. It was in the right time, at the right place, speaking to the right person, and the Holy Spirit gave him the right words to say. And she went away from that place and told the whole town, there's a man who just told me everything that's ever happened to me in my life. And the whole town came to faith in Jesus. So we have scriptural precedent for our whole town coming to Jesus. And indeed, wherever Jesus went, you will see time after time, example after example, of how many people would come to the Lord. And if I were to stand here today, I could speak all day and read example after example, story after story, of revival on every continent, on many nations, in many times in history, where nations have come to the Lord, where cities have come to the Lord, where the Holy Spirit was poured out in such a way where multitudes came to Him. I'm only just going to read one little example today, even though there are many examples that could be read. This is from the diary of a lady by the name of Mariah Woodsworth Edda, who was ministering in the United States about 100 years ago. She writes in her diary, "We went next to Syracuse, Indiana, and held services in a large Union church. We had a hard battle, but God gave us the victory. The spirit of conviction fell upon the town and the surrounding country. Sinners fell as dead men. Others cried for mercy. One night the power of God fell so that the solemnity and of the judgment seemed to rest upon the people. The Lord showed me there was some there that would never have another call of mercy, that never have another chance to come to God. I rose with tears running down my face and told the congregation that death was very near to some of them, and that the pale horse was so near that they could almost hear the clatter of his hooves. And if they left the house that night without making their peace with God, they would be lost forever. In less than 1 hour after that meeting, a young man and lady were lying in the bottom of the lake, a few yards from the church. They were skating and the ice broke. They were trying to drive off conviction. I talked to them many times about accepting Christ. I had urged them that night to give their hearts to the Lord, to not wait any longer. Many of their friends tried to bring them to Christ that night, but they would not yield. The lady said there was going to be a dance in a few days, and she would wait until after that. They lost their souls and their right to eternal life by turning Christ away and looking forward to a few hours' sinful pleasure, but they were not permitted to attend the dance. In such an hour as they thought not, death came, and they fell into the hands of the living God, went into eternity and the judgment to take up an awful wailing. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I'm not saved. They were both buried in one grave, and the fear of God fell upon the whole community. For many had said that I prayed to God to kill them, and that the warning I gave them was from God. Eternity alone will tell how many were brought to Christ in this meeting." The reason for my reading that was to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. When the power of the Holy Spirit is released upon a town, many people come to the Lord. Many people realize their need for God. Without the Holy Spirit, people would just be going on in their lives day after day, hour after hour, and never become aware of their need for God. I remember Lester Sumrall had that vision where he saw multitudes just marching towards a cliff and falling over the precipice. And the call that the Lord had given him on his life was to call out, "Stop, no." But that's exactly what it's like. Humanity marching towards the precipice, the edge, towards judgment, and they don't even realize their need for God. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit touches a person's heart, they become aware of their need for God. All of a sudden, they might realize the mess that their life is in. They might realize just how lost they are without God. They might realize or have a revelation of eternity or judgment. They might see. They might see the Lord Jesus and that throne of judgment. I remember two examples of people in this congregation who had such a revelation of God. It was not anybody talking to them or telling them about it. It was a divine revelation of God. And one was my wife, Debbie, who had never been to a church, who had never really had the gospel explained to her. But by the power of the Spirit, just coming and visiting her in her bedroom while she was alone one night, she realized her desperate need for God. And she said, "Jesus, I've made such a mess of my life. If you can do a better job, I give my life to you." And in that moment, she was saved. How many stories have we heard of, of even Muslim leaders who in the month of Ramadan, when they are seeking revelation from Muhammad, and the Lord Jesus would come and visit them in their mosque, and they would end up leading all of their people to Christ. Jesus really is intent on saving everybody. The Holy Spirit wants to touch more and more people. How does this happen? How do we see such moves of the Holy Spirit where the whole town would come to Jesus? Surely it's through prayer. It's through the cry of our heart. I believe someone was praying for Debbie when that happened. And surely there have been many people praying for these Muslim leaders. It's the Holy Spirit who touches people and turns their hearts. If we just look at John chapter 16, Jesus explained that this exactly was the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11, Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, when you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." I find this very interesting, how the work of the Holy Spirit has been given to convict the world of sin. Jesus said, "I have not come to condemn the world, but to save it." And surely that is our challenge and our mandate. How did Jesus go about his work? It says that he went about doing good. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He ministered healing out of love for people. Jesus demonstrated the outreached hand of God for salvation. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that convicted people of sin. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that drew people to Jesus and was drawing people into the kingdom of God. Jesus was not walking around telling people how sinful they were. Except for the Pharisees. He gave them a fair serve. But on the whole, he was certainly not ashamed to talk about sin. He would say, if someone came repentant, he would say, "Go and sin no more." But the main ministry of Jesus was the outstretched arm of God in healing, in love, in acceptance, in understanding and forgiveness. When sinners came, he forgave them and released the forgiveness of the Lord. And so our work, as I see it, is to carry on the ministry of the Lord Jesus in reaching out to people with love, with healing, with acceptance, with forgiveness, not to hide away from sin, no, but to be honest about it where we need to be honest, but to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who does the convicting. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so I remember the story of Carlos Anacondia in his book, Listen to Me, Satan, and how he would go into the place of prayer when he would go to a city and there was planned a crusade and he saw powerful revival in Argentina. But when he ever went to a place, he first went to the place of prayer. And one story he retells of how when he felt that in his hotel room he had gotten the victory in prayer after some days of prayer and fasting, he went down to the ground floor of the hotel and the first person to speak to him when he got out of the elevator was a lady who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" It was a sign from the Lord, obviously, to confirm that the spiritual strongholds in that place had been broken. But when the power of the Holy Spirit starts touching people's hearts, they are drawn to Jesus. They are convicted of their sin. People get convicted just when they're around us. You probably have the experience, you know, where someone knows you're a Christian and they just swear like they always normally would, but then they realize they've sworn and go, oops, sorry. What's that? We're not telling them that they're sinful for swearing. It's the Holy Spirit. There is the presence of the Lord upon us. There is a light of God that is emanating from our being. And that light is piercing the darkness. Whether we realize it or not, everywhere we go, there is light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And there is the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work. We want to see that power increased. We want to see that power advance all the more. So it would be like what we read in these other stories. Let that power be upon us. But when we read the old stories of Charles Finney and Smith Wigglesworth and the like, we mustn't read them as if that was happening everywhere they went. For surely, even as Maria Wordsworth Edda said, when she first was in the town, she said it was a hard battle. There is a fight in the place of prayer. There is a battle to be won. And not every place that these marvellous evangelists went, it wasn't every place that they went that people were falling over with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No, there was a victory to be won. And surely that's what's happening in this city, I believe. There is a victory to be won. A lot of the old stories, they would happen in just one church, or maybe one revival meeting, and then a new church would be started. But I believe that God is doing something different in this day and in this hour, where the move of the Holy Spirit is not going to be limited to one church fellowship, but the Lord is wanting to do something in the body of Christ in the city. This is in the context of apostolic reformation, where the Lord is not just happy to have a revival flare up today and thousands of people say, yes, I want to come to Jesus, and the next year there'd be no sign of it and people are just living as they always were before in their sin. No, the Lord of Jesus is calling for a greater move of His Spirit, where the body of Christ will be restored, where the foundations of His church are being restored. The foundations of the apostle and the prophet. What did the Lord call us? Rebuilders of broken walls. Surely these broken walls are being rebuilt. And then the harvest will come in. And we will see such a glorious move of the Holy Spirit. And the revival of the Solomon Islands has been an example to us, where that was a multi-generational revival. It was not something which lasted a week or a month or a year. It was something which lasted decades. And that is our prayer. That this move of the Holy Spirit would not only be in our hearts, but in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our children's children, and would continue on from one generation to the next. Another point I'd like to draw from the picture of harvest is the fact that timing is critical. I have a cousin who owns a wheat farm in Victoria, and we had the opportunity to stay with them one summer, and it was harvest time. They did have to let us know, look, we know you're coming to visit. At harvest time, just be aware that that is our busiest time of year and that you mightn't get to see Neil very much. We had to spend time with the kids and all of that sort of thing, but when harvest time's on, work is on. When the harvest time is right, the farmers will work day and night. The farmer loves those headlights on his tractor. The farmer's wife wishes that they never were invented. But when the harvest is ripe, they will work day and night to get the harvest in. Often in the summer, it's the driest time of year, so there is very small window of opportunity to get the harvest in. If they wait too long, and a wind would blow, and that harvest would be lost, as it is blown from the stalks. If they harvest too early, then it might not be dry enough. If they wait too long, they might get a fire ban in Victoria. And when the fire ban's on, they can't harvest. No machinery is allowed to be operated. You're not allowed to operate the machinery over a certain temperature. And so they would often have them to wait till the early hours of the morning. But in harvest time, what am I saying? Timing's critical. In places like Canada and northern areas of the United States, my cousin was telling me how the windows of opportunity for harvest are even smaller than in Australia. In Australia, they might have a month for harvest and they could choose, well, I might sow on this week or I could choose to sow on this week. And they have a bit of choice in when they get to sow. But over in those places where there is snow, They do not have that choice. There is basically one day of opportunity. When the snow has melted enough that they can plough the ground, that is when they sow. And they have very limited opportunity. There is just enough sunlight in those farms in the year. There is just enough sunlight for the harvest to grow, and they have to get the harvest. It's only a window of a few days where they have to reap the harvest before the winter sets in. If they do not get it in those few days, the harvest is lost. So when it's harvest time, well, the first point is you have to wait for the right time. If you try to harvest before the right time, you're going to lose harvest. You're not going to be able to and even Jesus had a timing with the revelation of him as Son of God. When those demons were calling out, Son of God, Son of Man, what will you do with us? He said, be quiet, it's not the right time for me to be known as that yet. So there is a timing for harvest. And we must not be despondent or downcast or self-condemning or wondering what's going on if we're praying for the harvest and we don't see it just yet. The Lord's timing is perfect. Timing is critical in harvest. But when the harvest time is on, it's all hands to the machinery, all hands to help to get that in. And those farmers willing to work around the clock, they just know it's that you've just got to work as hard as you can for those couple of weeks and then it's all over. So in such a time of the move of the Holy Spirit, we might need to be ready to go that extra mile or work that extra hour, or be ready to meet with those ones who are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot assume upon God that season of harvest will be open forever. We cannot assume that sinner who's receiving the conviction of the Holy Spirit will receive that forever. No, if that conviction is there, the time is right, we must harvest now. We must move while the harvest is ready. But what was that scripture in Revelation saying? It says now. The harvest is ready now. Now is the time. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is stirring this prayer in our hearts, because now is the time for Rockhampton. Now is the time for us to pray and ask the Lord to send his labourers into the harvest field. What's interesting is when Jesus told his disciples to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send labourers into the harvest field, the very next verse, he's sending out the 12. He's commissioning them. I'm going to send you out in twos, and you're going to heal the sick, and you're going to cast out demons, and you're going to preach the good news of the kingdom. They were being sent out as labourers. And so when we pray the prayer, Lord, send your harvesters, send out your labourers into the field, we have to expect that God's going to use us. We have to be ready to work. We have to be ready to do what Jesus has called us to do. I'd just like to read a story. You'll pick up who I'm reading about as the story goes along. The little girl sat in front of the fire with her picture book. Martha, her doll, was at her side. See, Martha, she said, pointing to the words in the book. Those letters are C-A-T. And the word says cat. She turned the page. Those letters are S-O-X. And the word says fox. She pointed to the X. But that sometimes means kiss, she explained, then picked up her doll and kissed her. She really is a clever little girl, smiled Mrs. Mumford's visitor. What age did you say she is? Catherine is 3, she replied. She just seems to pick up letters as I read books to her. You'll have to watch you don't exhaust her brain, warned the visitor. Mrs. Mumford smiled. She knew that Catherine's brain was not very likely to tire out. By the time the girl was 5, in 1834, She had regular lessons from her mother, although she didn't go to school. The book they read most together was the Bible, and by Catherine's 12th birthday, she had read it right through 8 times. But life was not all work. When her father went on business trips some distance away from their home in Boston, in Lancashire, he sometimes took her with him. "Would you like to learn to drive the horse?" Father asked when she was about 9 years old. Catherine's eyes shone. "Yes, please, Papa." Pulling her to his knee, he handed her the reins, and while holding them gently to stop the horse should he bolt, "Easy now," he said. "Just let the horse have his head." The creature walked along quite steadily. "Now let's try more difficult things," suggested Father at a quiet part of the road. Pull the right rein gently and see what happens." The horse turned towards the right and walked on. "Now do the same with the left rein." The girl did as she was told and was delighted when the horse immediately obeyed her instruction and turned towards the left. "Mama," she called out when they returned home that afternoon, "I can drive the horse and carriage. Papa let me drive." "Catherine has a way with horses," her father said. Mrs. Mumford looked at her daughter. "You love all animals, don't you?" It was because Catherine loved animals that she was heartbroken when her dog was put down when she was 12. She found it difficult to talk about how upset she was, though she did pray about it. And soon after this sad happening, the girl went to school. And how she loved it! But that freedom didn't last for long. Catherine developed a problem with her spine and had to lie in bed for a whole year. "What would you like to do today?" her mother asked every morning when they had finished their lessons. But she already knew the answer. "I'm quite happy with my books," was the girl's daily reply. For a year, Catherine read books that most adults don't even read. And at the end of it, when her back was better, she had read very thick and serious books about God. For the next few years, she puzzled about the Lord. Did he really love her? Did she need to be forgiven? How could she know she would go to heaven? But when she was 17, the truth dawned on her. Jesus did love her. Yes, she did need to be forgiven. And yes, she knew she was going to heaven because that's what the Bible said happened to those who trusted in Jesus. And she was convinced that the Bible was true. Catherine was happy at last. Catherine and her mother were at a Christian meeting 3 years later, and it was there that they first met William Booth, an apprentice pawnbroker. However, by the time he and Catherine fell in love, William was on his way to becoming a travelling preacher. For 6 years, the young couple wrote to each other, first once a week, then twice a week, and then nearly every day until they were married on June 16, 1855. They were both 26 years old. "How are you managing all the travelling?" Mrs. Mumford asked Catherine in a letter. Her daughter answered the next day, "Dear Mama, William's tours are not as exhausting as you would think. We are usually in each place for about a month, and people make us feel very much at home everywhere we go. I've seen some interesting places I've never visited before. Hull was full of fishwives. They travel around the coast depending on where the herring is being landed. Then we were in Sheffield, where cutlery is made. And after that, we were a month in Halifax. Please don't worry about the travelling, Mama. William looks after me wonderfully well. I've been asked to be superintendent in Gateshead," William told his wife some years later. They thought for a moment, "It would be nice to stay in one place, though I've loved our time of travelling." William's preaching still sometimes took him away from home, but Catherine was busy about her own things. By then, she had begun to do Christian work herself. This started when she spoke to women on the street about the Lord Jesus, and before long, she was taking services. "I'm very surprised at myself," she told William when he returned from 2 weeks away. He wondered what was coming. "The Lord seemed to be leading me to speak to some people who were drunk. At first, I felt very nervous, but he gave me the words to say, and now I find I can approach such people and tell them about the Lord Jesus." William was not as surprised as Catherine had been. He had watched her becoming more involved in the work, even though she now had children to look after. Where would this lead, he wondered. From Gateshead, they moved south, eventually to London. More and more invitations came for Catherine to speak, and fewer came for William. It was a difficult time for them. One night, she was home before him, sitting by the fire when he came in. "Oh, Catherine," he said, slumping down in his chair, "when I pass the drinking dens tonight, I seemed to hear a voice in my head asking me where else I could find so many men in need of the good news about Jesus. As in places like that, I feel that the Lord is leading me into working here in the East End of London with these men and women. Catherine gazed into the fire. Where will the money come to support us? She wondered. The men in the drinking den certainly won't keep 7 of us in food and clothes. And there's another baby on the way. But when she spoke, that's not what she said. The Lord has never let us down before. If he wants you to do that, he'll provide for us. William wrote to a Christian newspaper outlining his plans. Because most people in areas like this don't go to church, we will visit them and hold services where they are. In the open air, in theatres and other places too, we'll go to where the people are, not wait for them to come to us. And that was the very beginning of the Salvation Army. It was 1870, and after a huge effort to raise money, the People's Mission Hall was opened in one of the poorest parts of London. When are your meetings? A visitor asked at the opening service. A visitor at the opening service asked Catherine. We're open every night, was the surprising reply. There will always be an open door here for people in need. That's why we have a soup kitchen. Have you any idea how many hungry people there are around here? The visitor took some proud notes out of his wallet and gave them to Catherine. Here, he said, that will buy vegetables for tomorrow's soup. The Salvation Army reached out to the poor and needy, taking the good news about Jesus in one hand and soup and warm clothes in the other. Where people were hungry, the army was there to feed them. And where people were cold, the army was there to give them clothes. And where people needed Jesus, the Salvation Army was there to tell them that he loved them enough to die for them. William became General Booth, a general in the Lord's Army, and Catherine was given a title too, the Army Mother. The Booths never forgot their call to serve the drunkards, treating them with a love that they found nowhere else. Men, women, and young people were loved into the Salvation Army. Loved by the General and the Army Mother, and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me about a Salvation Army meeting, a Scottish friend wrote to Catherine when he sent her money for the work. If you were in London, she wrote back, you would know us right away because of our army uniform and flags. The men wear hats and the women wear bonnets with crimson bands on which are written the Salvation Army. Our meetings are lively, lots of singing and hallelujahs. There is nothing dismal and dull about our services at all. People come in off the streets just because of our cheerful music and joyful singing. And most of our people are poor, and many of them would never go into an ordinary church. But everyone is welcome at the army. Women and children have a special place. Women officers preach in the army as well as men, and we hold special services and missions for children. Will you come and help us on the streets this evening? Catherine asked the church visitor to their work. What would I have to do? The young woman wanted to know. Two of you will patrol the streets you're given, look out for people in need. You'll find wives whose husbands have thrown them out, sometimes wearing only night clothes with a coat on top, and often with children too. You'll find young people who have argued with their parents and run away. And you'll find men and women who are mentally ill and need to be rescued. The woman looked horrified. But I've never met people like that before. I wouldn't know what to say. Catherine Booth looked into her eyes. How long have you been a Christian? 8 years. And you've never reached out to the people who need you most, the army mother said sadly. The woman's expression softened. No, she said, I've not. But I will tonight. And I will from now on. Later that evening, the two women met again in the soup kitchen. The visitor was flushed with excitement. Did God use you tonight? Asked Catherine Booth. Her companion nodded her head. He surely did, and he taught me a lesson. What was that? The older woman wanted to know. Smiling, the visitor put into words what one evening on the streets meant to her. I've discovered that being a Christian means being like Jesus. And tonight I've done what he did. I've held out my hand in love to people who aren't lovable, but there's one thing I'd like to ask you. Catherine wondered what that would be. I know you have a big family, she said. How did you manage to bring them up and still be so busy for the Lord? Didn't they feel neglected? The army mother smiled at the thought of her children. I've always made time for my children, she answered. You see, they are the first mission field the Lord gave me. Every one of them is a Christian, and all but one is a Salvation Army officer. Thank you. That answered my question. You're the army mother, and you're a real mother to your own children too. I really enjoyed the way the story told how men women and young people were loved into the Salvation Army, loved by the general and the army mother, and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That, for William and Catherine Booth, was their mission field. And every one of us has a mission field. For some of you, it's your workplace. The Lord's put you in that workplace for a specific purpose. That's your mission field. For some of you, the mission field is your home, a mother ministering to her children. For some of you, you've been called to various types of ministry. And I have to say that in my belief, those mission fields and you answering the call of God to your mission field is just as important and just as great in the eyes of God as the missionary who would go to the far-flung jungles of the earth and minister to a tribe and spend years translating or understanding the language and working with that tribe. Every one of us has to answer the call of God to whatever our mission field is. And if you're called to a tribe in the jungle, then you must go. But if you're called to minister to your children, then you must minister to them. If you're called to minister to the workplace that you are in, then that is your mission field. And your faithfulness in that mission field is as important. That there is nothing else. This is what God has called us to do. Love is the hand that reaches beyond the natural. Love is the arm that goes beyond all of the arguments. People can argue with you with their minds. They can talk about evolution or no absolute truth or whatever philosophy they might have. But love is the hand and the arm of God that reaches through you to that person's life. It is the thing that is undeniable. It is the love of God that is, when you've poured into their hearts through you, they will know God is real. They will know that Jesus is real in your life because of the love. Love is the way Jesus ministered. Love is the way we are to minister. And it is through the love. We are earthen vessels. We are like a jar. Just a clay jar. But when we get filled up, when we get filled up with the love of God, when we get filled up with the Holy Spirit, we are able to be poured out into the lives of others and see their hearts touched and changed. I believe people in this city will be drawn to the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how God is going to do it. I don't know whether it's going to be a lot of people all at once or whether it's going to be a slow work one by one. But however it is meant to happen, we have to be faithful missionaries to the tribe that God's called us. Some of you young people might be called to the tribe at the skate park. Some of you might be called in the shopping centre, in that shop that you work. Some of you might be called in the university. Wherever your mission field is, be faithful. Love as the Lord Jesus would love. Heal as the Lord Jesus would heal. Proclaim the good news. This is the challenge. This is the calling of God upon us. How did Jesus teach his disciples? He used examples like the Good Samaritan, which showed how people, somebody could be religious, a religious leader, walking past the man in need. But that Samaritan, the one who's despised and not very, thought very highly of, he was the one who ministered the love of God into that wounded man. What are the values that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount? He was talking about blessing those who curse, going the extra mile, caring about the needy. I think it's about being a people person. Being a person who loves people. And this is the challenge. That's the challenge on me right now. I want to be more of a people person. I want to be more of a friendly type of person. I want to be more of a person who shows the love of God and care. There are many other examples of people who showed the love of God in history. Florence Nightingale comes to mind, who took time to care for the sick, to minister the love of God to them. There's many, many other examples. And so, yes, a time of judgment is coming. There is a time when the Lord Jesus will wipe his sickle over the earth. And it will be the final judgment. It will be the final call. and those who are not his will be under the hand of judgment. And what a terrible day that will be. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, well, he was first of all speaking of himself. He says, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There was a sorting out when Jesus came. There was many who used the name of God, but they were not really his. And with Jesus came a judgment, a fire of judgment, that was there at his, during his time on the earth. There are seasons of judgment in the earth. And surely the people of God in Israel went through times of judgment, as foretold by the prophets, when God had to sort out the people who were truly his and those who weren't. And we, in our lifetime, are aware of seasons of judgment. There are times of judgment. There are times when cities are under the judgment of the Lord, when God sorts out those who are his and those who aren't. And then there is, of course, the final judgment, when the trumpet will sound and the books will be opened. So what is our response? We need to be aware of judgment. We need to be aware of him who sits on the throne of judgment. We need to be aware of the Lord Jesus' desire that everyone would be saved. But just like in a school term, there is a final day. A student cannot study for an exam forever. A student does not have eternity to complete their assignment. There is a due date for the assignment, and there is a day on which the exam will be held. And if they haven't studied and if they haven't done their work, the marks will show it. The judgment will be given. In the same way, our world will not go on forever and ever and ever. People do not have forever to decide. Just like those two young people in the story I read from Mariah Woodsworth Edda. They said they'd get saved later on. They said they'd come to Jesus later on. We cannot put off our Lord. We cannot put off the call of God. And so we need to pray. And I ask this morning that you allow the Holy Spirit of prayer to rise in your hearts for the harvest, for the people in this city. Pray in a way that you've never prayed before. Call upon the Lord like you've never called upon the Lord. Let us do this together and believe that as we call upon his name, as we call upon the Lord for the harvest, that the harvest will be brought in. Surely he will move by his Spirit. Surely he will answer these prayers, for it is his own desire to save all those who need him. But if you are here listening this morning and you know that you are not the Lord's, if you know that you're not walking with God or you're backslidden, if you know that you will not be right before God if your time had come to appear before him at the judgment, if you died now and would not be right before God, then it is important that you yourself get your heart right with the Lord. It's important that you respond to him today. Do not put off the Lord. Do not say later on. None of us know the time or the hour in which we will die. None of us. So I put that call out. For anyone who needs to get their heart right with God, please do so today. But for those who are walking with God, let us call upon his name forever. Let us call upon his name until we see the city saved. What do they say? Pray until something happens. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking to us today. Holy Spirit, you are called the Counselor by our Lord. And Jesus said how you would convict the world of their sin. Holy Spirit, our prayer is today that you would come and convict people of their sin. let's pray unitedly now. Just where you're sitting, let's lift up our voices together to call upon the Lord to touch every person in this city with His Holy Spirit, that they would be convicted. Lord Jesus, we lift up every person in this city. Lord, and I ask that Your ministering angels would go to every home and every person. Lord, where people are held by chains of the devil, where people have been hearing the lies of the devil, I ask, Lord, that Your ministering angels would speak truth. Lord, that demons would be held bound. Lord, that schemes of the enemy would be stopped. But Lord Jesus, today, people by Your Holy Spirit would be touched. Lord, we read of how whole towns were touched at the same time. Lord, everybody in the town touched at the same time. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would touch every person in this city, whether they're at the park, whether at their home, whether they're in a workplace. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in people's hearts now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we do not know when their time would be up. We do not know who will pass away, even today. Lord Jesus, Lord, the time is short, and the time for harvest has come. For surely, Lord, the harvest is ready. Yes, Jesus, You said that the time for harvest has come. And now, Lord, not to wait 4 months, not to wait till later on, but now is the time for harvest. And we would speak over this city today. Harvest time. Harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. It is harvest time. And Lord, we ask You, Lord Jesus, Lord, we as Your people would call upon You, Lord Jesus, Lord, to bring Your sickle and swing Your sickle over our city. Swing the sickle, Lord, and bring the people into Your kingdom. Bring them, Lord, into Your heart. Lord, draw them close to You, that they would be touched by the power of Your Spirit. Bring them into Your house, Almighty God. Lord, that they would know You, they would walk with You, they would hear Your voice. Lord, respond to You, that the sick would be healed. Lord, that the bound, those bound by the devil, would be set free. Lord Jesus, that those who have been had strongholds in the mind, those strongholds would be broken and pulled down. That everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God would be pulled apart and pulled down. Lord, reach out to the young people in our city. Reach out to those in the schools and the university. Reach those who work in business places, I ask. Lord, reach to the elderly in the nursing homes and the villages, Lord Jesus. Lord, touch our region from Gracemere to Yeppoon to Mount Moore. Lord Jesus, touch this region with the power of Your Spirit, we ask. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And if you know that you are that one who needs to make right with God, please make that right today. In Jesus' name. Just thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Maybe we should have the band to come up and be ready to minister.
Michael has touched on a really important theme, and I think far more significant in timing than you might have thought. I do believe we are close, that is, drawing near to real changes, to real momentum. I think the Lord has been planning all along changes in our own lives, you know, changes in the city. We really need to take it seriously. There needs to be a preparation of heart and of circumstances. I don't think this is a one-off message. I think we need to think about it more. But for me, there is a sense of the greatness of the work of the Spirit, an impending work of the Spirit hanging over the city or hanging over our own lives. And I'd ask you to keep praying into it. You know, sometimes there are strategic times in the Lord where things are meant to happen, but we pass them by. You wouldn't want that to happen. You wouldn't want to miss God or God's timing. And so I'd suggest that you be listening to the Lord on this, praying into this one, and doing what Paul said. He said, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. I think we have things to hear from God. And I think a very important part of our prayer has to be concerning the battle for the city. I think we do two things. I think we pray for the salvation of the city, and I think we begin to work to prepare our own lives and the life of the church to be useful to God and fruitful in whatever begins happening in the city. So in other words, strategic planning and good management, but as well as that, heartfelt prayer, I believe we're going to see an unfolding of grace. I want to take this opportunity to pray for you, to pray blessing on homes and families, for the hand of God to be with you, and we'll invite Christian band if they'd lead us in closing worship today. Our Father, I do thank you that you hear our prayers. You hear the cry of our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that over all these years we have seen so much prayer answered. We've seen miracles, and we've seen provision. I think, Lord, even the birth of so many children amongst us is evidence of great grace. I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, you have led us unerringly to the place where we are and in the things that we've learned. But we thank you, you have more for us. And I ask, Lord, that as much as ever before that you've had your hand upon us, put your hand upon us again now. Lead us in these remaining weeks of this year and into the new year, so that we might truly be walking with God and be in the right place at the right time, as occurred in previous years. Reveal yourself to us. And I ask that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon every home, every heart. I ask, Lord, this day your blessing over every family. May you be with each husband, each wife, each marriage, to enrich married life, to enrich family life. May the Spirit of grace be upon our children, that they would grow up knowing the way of God, the will of God, and understanding the Word of God. I ask, Lord, today a great grace over every home. May there be peace in every home. I ask for your shalom, the blessing of God, the blessing of peace, to flood the hearts and the lives and the homes and the circumstances of our people. Lord, that you would bless this people, that you would make us a holy people and a people of understanding. Clothe us with grace. Strengthen our hands. Bless our finances and our property. Bless the opportunities. And Lord, put within us words to speak to other people. Day by day, give us a holy boldness simply to be outward and honest and plain in our speech with other people. Lord, you've given us light to shine. Now set that light on a hill. And I ask that you would begin to speak through and pray through every single one of us. Make us a fruitful people. Give us a harvest. Give us souls. Give us opportunities for witness. And give us eyes to see those opportunities. Give us hearts to embrace them. Holy Spirit, come upon us with a holy boldness by which we will speak and share, confident all the while of the love of God. And so I ask, Lord, that the good seed that you have sown into every heart that's here would now be readily spread abroad into other hearts, and so make us all a fruitful people in this city. Begin, Lord, to bless your people afresh. Prosper your people afresh. Lift your people up. Grant us grace. I thank you, Lord. And so we bless the holy name of Jesus. Trust you for grace and mercy. May it now be heaped up upon your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it is not that hard to talk to other people about the truth. If you're simply confident about being yourself and what the truth is, it's not that hard just to be honest in your point of view, in sharing the truth about the love of God. When we came to check in to fly home, we had one aeroplane, by the way, all the way from New York to Sydney. It landed in Los Angeles. We got off, but we got back on the same aeroplane. Normally, it's two flights. It's two different aeroplanes. Normally, you have two boarding passes. They gave us one boarding pass. We were going to have that same seat all the way home, about 22 hours worth of travel. When we get to the airport, I decided I was going to ask them for an exit row just so I could get the leg room. You know, you don't very often get them, but we were pretty early. I thought we got a good chance. So I front up and eventually get round to asking if they've got better seats. If they had an exit row, she said, well, you might not want the exit row. They've put you both in premium economy. So we'd been bumped up, had these big seats, big leg room, big head cushions. They lay back phenomenally. I tell you what, it was a beautiful way to travel all the way home. We got on the plane and sat down. You know, from the moment I stepped in the door of that plane, I had one clear conviction. That the reason the Lord had sovereignly moved us up and put us in those classy seats was because the night before, despite that I was the fact that I was tired, I was dead beat, it was late, I'd been on my feet all day. We had arisen in the early hours, driven halfway across. We'd driven all across New Jersey and into New York. We'd struggled all through New York traffic, got lost a few times, right in the worst snarls of New York, discovered the skyscrapers were so high, so close together, and the streets so narrow, we kept losing all contact with the GPS, the satellite with the GPS. Lots of one-way streets, all just snarled like you wouldn't believe. We had to find our way all through that. We took what we thought was the right turn, ended up in this ramp going up. The ground all disappeared on both sides, just a drop off both sides. It just got higher and higher and higher. Ended up in a car park. Had to go in, take the ticket, turn around in the car park, come back out. Down the, you know, we finally got where we were going. Then we had to go into the city, you know, all afternoon in the city, tramp, 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 tramp. Got home late at night. I mean, you couldn't imagine how tired. I'd been to bed 11 o'clock midnight every single night we'd been in the States and couldn't sleep in any morning except one. So come 9 o'clock that night and I'm finally back in the hotel. I am dead beat. And all I want to do is go to bed. I go down to the lobby to get a cup of tea, and there's a young man sitting there with a skull cap on. It would have been very easy just to go to bed. Total stranger, thinking I'd missed my divine appointment. But I hadn't missed my divine appointment. He was sitting right there. And all I had to do was find some way of simply opening the conversation. I knew darn well when I got on that aeroplane the next night, the reason the Lord had sovereignly acted and given us those flash seats was not because of all the prayers. Now, it all helps. You know, often there's a whole series of things that help. All the prayer at home helps. All our prayers help. Having reasonable status as a flyer helps. But often there's one thing in the end that makes a difference. You can have 9 ducks in a row, but the 10th missing, you don't make it, you know? Last link in the chain missing, you don't make it. But I knew that we'd put something in place that was terribly important. It was because I had taken the time and trouble simply out of out of love for somebody, to speak the truth and sow seed that the Lord had acted and given us those seeds. He probably always wants to give you the seeds, but somehow you shift something in the spirit realm that makes it possible for him to do it. Makes it possible for him to answer the prayers at home. There are probably any number of prayers praying that I'd have a better seat. But I have lots of flights where I never get the better seats. I knew on that one, the one thing that made a difference was that I'd reached out in kindness. In other words, I had been a witness. And I have discovered over all the years that when you take the trouble to tell someone about Jesus, that is, when you take the trouble to somehow try to sow the word of God into the heart of a stranger, it's amazing the way in which blessing seems to flow to you, assurance seems to flow to you, confidence in life seems to flow to you immediately afterwards. It's not that hard, and all of us are put in places where we can genuinely shine a light, sow a seed, just relax, and just start to do that. Just start to be available for the Word of God wherever you can sow it.